Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Greetings from the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship Old Testament Study for Sunday, September 18th, 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and welcome to our humble bunker. And it's the Sunday Fellowship. You know, it's been 2 weeks off, both the new and the old. And honestly, Derek and I've had such a bad day that we finally at one point, I just looked at him and I said, because we'd already done the New Testament study this morning, and I said, let's go do something that actually is going to feel good. Yeah. Let's go do the Old Testament
and
study.
When you get right down to it, though, these are first world problems.
What it is,
we're in the process of moving, as you've heard us talk about this for a while now, we're moving our websites to new servers, and that involves having to dig in and remember, you know, what was the password for that email account I haven't looked at since July?
Exactly. Now, we've got, I don't know, a dozen websites, something like that,
yep.
and email accounts on all of them,
yep.
and we have to go in and rebuild all of those things,
yep.
and it's not a lot of fun.
Yeah.
But you are wonderful.
Well, and we were sitting here after this, and I was just trying to, you know, do some deep breathing to get into the proper frame of mind, and Sharon said a couple of things. That
I said, let's go get some chickens.
Yeah. So, all right, well.
Who doesn't want to kiss chicken beaks?
Yeah, that's.
We'll talk about that on Sci-Friday. We teased that in the New Testament study. So.
Boy, that's going to get people to tune right in.
I know, chicken beaks. Well, we're glad you're here. We're going to pray
amen.
Here in a minute.
Yes.
But we think the GilbertHouse.org site is brand new on the new server,
yeah.
working well, and it looks to me like everything's in place there. Let me just refresh it. I'm going to refresh.
Much quicker than the old site was. And now I've switched the columns back, so I got the upcoming calendar on the correct side again. And the
honey, it's back to normal.
Yeah. The subscribe button's on the left-hand side. You can subscribe to the podcast by email. We don't collect these email addresses. Frankly, I don't even know who's on the email list.
I have no idea. We never look at that.
What it does is send you an email every time we post a new study. You'll get an email that way. You can also subscribe. If you've got your favorite podcatcher, you can just grab the RSS link, plug that in, and it will automatically download the audio files. If you use iTunes to subscribe to podcasts, as I do, why? I don't know. I guess it's an exercise in masochism. I've not liked iTunes since version 7.
I haven't either.
Or something like, because they changed the interface, and I don't like it. I'm just getting old and crouchy.
I guess.
Yeah, send it back the way it was. Stitcher.
Chickens.
Yeah.
Gonna ring in the chickens.
Dancing chickens?
Yes.
Yeah, great. So you'll find those on the left-hand side. And the calendar of upcoming reading, the order in which we're reading the Testaments,
mm-hmm.
Because we're doing it in chronological order, not the order in which you find them in the Bible. So it's a little weird. We jump around a bit, but it makes sense when you're listening. For example, the New Testament study this week, we read a chapter from the book of Acts, which was the period of Paul's second missionary journey, where he was run out of Thessalonica, studied with the Bereans, and called them noble.
And we discovered it's actually Thessalonike.
Thessalonike, yeah, in Macedonia.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah. So it was Philip of Macedon and his son Alexander the Great. Yeah. And then preaching on Mars Hill or the Areopagus in Athens. And then we went to the letters that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, checking up on them after he was run out of town because he knew that they were enduring some pretty hefty persecution from the worshipers of Demeter and Aphrodite and Dionysus and so for the other false gods who are real entities.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess we can call them gods without calling them false gods. In English, our word god triggers a certain connotation that isn't quite accurate. It doesn't quite jive with the way the apostles and prophets understood the term.
Okay, we'll just call them the fallen.
But the fallen, right. Mm-hmm. That's how we're reading it. You'll find the order for the New Testament and Old Testament studies in the top menu bar at gilberthouse.org, gilberthouse.org. So today, one of the more interesting books in the Bible. We've got a chapter from 2 Chronicles, one of the Psalms, a Psalm of Solomon,
mm-hmm.
then the Song of Solomon.
Or Song of Songs. It depends on the translation, which they call it.
Right. Which explains why I couldn't find it at Blue Letter Bible, because I was typing in Song of Solomon, and they call it
Song of Songs.
Right. So, and that's one of the really interesting books of the Bible. And you read it, and when you hear it, you'll maybe ask, why is this called inspired scripture? But well, that's, as Dr.
Just remember,
Mike
the
Heiser
Lord
says,
designed us to be, you know, enjoy certain physical aspects of marriage.
Right. Of marriage.
Of marriage.
Yeah.
Yep.
Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we just pray for your spirit to guide us, to put aside the distractions of the day, the little foxes, and we will read that verse during our study this day. We pray that you would open our minds and our hearts, Lord, that we would not just hear your word, but we would absorb it, and that you would guide us with wisdom, grant us wisdom, that we can better understand it and live according to your word and your will as we go our separate ways through the course of this week. Lord, we ask for your blessing and your guidance as we study, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. 2 Chronicles 1. Back to the historical timeline. And Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God.
ESV?
Is this not? Oh, yeah. You know what? I put ESV in here, and the Blue Letter Bible brought up the KJV.
Wow. That's strange.
Let me do that again. Yeah, we read the English Standard Version, which, like the KJV, is a word-for-word translation. It's just that it uses 20th and 21st century verbiage instead of the verbiage of...
At least it's not emojis.
Yeah, the verbiage of 500 years ago.
Yeah. Yeah.
Is that far back? Yeah, because of 1611. So,
yes.
Yeah, we're talking 500 years.
505.
Half a millennium. Solomon, the son of David, established himself in his kingdom, and the Lord his God, and Yahweh his God, was with him and made him exceedingly great. Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, to the judges and to all the leaders in all Israel, the heads of fathers' houses. And Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for the tent of meeting of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness, was there. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim to the place that David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. Moreover, the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, had made, was there before the tabernacle of the Lord. And Solomon and the assembly sought it out. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tent of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great and steadfast love to David my father, and have made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David my father be now fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people, for who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?" God answered Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have the like." So Solomon came from the high place at Gibeon, from before the tent of meeting, to Jerusalem, and he reigned over Israel. Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed at the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of the Shephelah. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt, and Kue, that's a region on the Mediterranean, south coast of Turkey. Kue, and the king's traders would buy them from Kue for a price. They imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. Likewise, through them, these were exported to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria.
Interesting.
Solomon controlled the trade in horses.
Psalm 72 of Solomon. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let them, you know, the Justice League back then was a little different than it is now.
Yeah.
A lot different, actually. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. Bear prosperity for the people and the hills.
Hmm.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Now, I wonder why it's put that way.
In the hills, comma, in righteousness.
Let's see what word is translated hills. Am I on your... Nope.
Hmm.
It is Giba, pronounced with a V in this case.
Maybe meaning in the hills bear righteousness for the people, like the mountains are bearing prosperity.
Possibly. As a place of illicit worship. Interesting. Don't think it means that here. Mm. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the need to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. It's an interesting, fear you as long, oh, I guess as long as the moon endures.
Hmm.
It's implied. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth.
That'd be from the Euphrates.
May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Sheva bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. Now again, this is of Solomon, about Solomon, but is it by Solomon?
Well, that's a good question. Don't know.
I don't know.
Yeah.
For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheva, I don't know if it's a B or a V, be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. Of course, today people are still talking about Solomon. Mm-hmm. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. The name.
Mm-hmm.
May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended.
Hmm.
So maybe this was actually written by David for his son.
It could be. The next section of the Psalms begins book three. Psalm 73 is the first of book three, and most of them are mainly associated with Asaph, whereas the first two books.
And I love his stuff.
Yeah, the first two are mainly associated with David. Well, the Song of Songs, how do you want to read these? Do you want to go chapter by chapter, or do you want to split the she and the others and the he?
Well, let's split the she and the he.
And what about the others?
Well, others, we can take turns.
Okay.
Sam, you want to read others? He'll snarl. You don't want that.
No. All right. Well, song.
You got the ESV up on this one, too?
Let me make sure. Yes, this one. This time I do.
It's just messing with you.
All right. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's.
Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. I want to stop here because in many ways, this is a picture of the church. The Lord God Almighty is the bridegroom. We are the bride. So the king has brought me into his chambers. This is, you know, what will happen when we are raptured, when we are taken to heaven to be with him, and possibly for up there for 7 whole years, depending on when it actually occurs. I know what I believe. We'll see what the Lord believes. I'm thinking he's right.
Yeah.
But yeah, this language is beautiful. It is very physical.
Yeah.
Very erotic. But this is a marital picture.
Right. And in that sense, the physical aspect, the physical imagery that is depicted here makes it difficult for some to apply Song of Songs to the picture of the church and to God.
I think it's easier for women who are members of the church, of, you know, the body of Christ.
Probably
than men.
So. Right, right. Yeah.
It would be tough for a guy to think of himself as the bride.
Well, yeah. And we tend to, we want to identify more with the masculine Jesus who's going to come back. I mean, the guy who was the woodworker, you know, or contractor during his time on earth.
The one who's all out of bubblegum.
One who's going to come back and kick and chew bubblegum, right?
Yeah.
Identifying as the bride, it would certainly be more difficult for most men. Yeah. The passages that are devoted to others, you just want to read those together?
So that we can, you can go ahead and read them. You read others.
Okay. Others. We will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol in your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you.
Interesting, the others, they're almost play a chorus part,
yes.
But also they, you know, are guests perhaps at this ceremony.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to think of this whole thing as a conversation going on back and forth between the bride and the bridegroom in this ceremony, because it used to be that when a man and a woman married, and it's not just back in the Old Testament times, it's, you know, more recently in history, that everybody hung around until after the marital, you know, bed took place.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody came out and said, hey, proof, she was a virgin.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, they'd literally bring the sheet out and show it to everybody, and they'd all rejoice.
Yeah, because otherwise there was trouble.
There was trouble. The intimacy pictured here is, it's the language is physical, but it's all to show us how special we are and the intimate relationship that we have with Jesus Christ because of his death and burial and resurrection. This is something that the people in the Old Testament prophets had to look forward to, but we look backward to this. We know that this already took place in history. That is the dividing line.
Right.
The linchpin of history is that cross.
Mm-hmm.
So
I have to laugh at secularists who insist on using BCE and CE. It's like, okay, well, just, you know, it's supposed to represent common era and before
Christian era.
Yeah. So BCE, CE, don't care. Christian era.
Verse 5. I am very dark, but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Interesting language there.
The darkness is because she's
been
working,
out in the sun.
Right, working in the sun, which is not considered a standard of beauty. Here in America, modern day America, we consider a tan to be, you know, healthy.
Yes, but honestly, during the early days of the English translations of the Old and New Testaments, you were supposed to be very fair. In fact, if you got out in the sun, you had to find ways to get rid of it.
Right, and that was apparently the case back in the day, you know, 3,000 years ago as well.
Mm-hmm.
And some translations will translate the word dark as black.
Well, you know, skin color is just, I'm sorry, it's just part of our physical being. And we are spirit as well as body. So tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions?
If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. Others, we will make for you ornaments of gold studded with silver.
Interesting, your cheeks are lovely with ornaments. So she got, I don't know, stuff on her cheeks?
I don't know. I mean, could be, you know.
Maybe it's stuff hanging down from.
Could be, or from the ears.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know either. I know that now, or say in the last few hundred years, if you go to find some of the beautifully arrayed women in the Middle East, they will have sometimes coins. And oftentimes that's just to show, okay, I've got my wealth. I'm carrying my gold with me all the time. And this is how much I could be worth to you if you just, you know, buy me or go talk to my dad. She, verse 12. While the king was on his couch, my nard, I think this is a type of ointment.
Ointment, right.
My nard gave forth its fragrance.
And not just any ointment, but it was from a plant that only grows in the Himalayas.
Oh.
Very expensive.
Very. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi.
Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves.
Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine.
Chapter 2.
I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys.
As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women.
As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner was over me with love. And his banner over me was love.
Mm.
So this is a picture of marriage, I think. Again, banner, that I know that in modern Judaism, when they get married, they do so underneath a canopy, a banner.
Mm-hmm.
Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. You do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Oh, he's sleeping. Is that it?
Well, or in say, modern-day parlance, it could be like the Supremes, you can't hurry love. You just have to
it
wait.
It could be. It could be.
You know, it's what Mama said.
Yeah. Well, you know, she's right. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. You know, this is just such beautiful language, you know, as the bridegroom, the bride of Christ, waiting for him to come and say, beloved, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. Mm.
And that's the reference that we made earlier on, the small distractions, disappointments, annoyances that
come in and spoil the roots and the vines.
Yeah, pull us off task. Mm-hmm. The word translated foxes can also be translated as jackals, by the way.
Yes, I've seen that before, and I think that's much more appropriate, actually. Mm-hmm. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains.
Chapter 3.
I guess this is still she. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go into the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me, and they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Of course, he's not here on earth right now. He's here in the presence of the person of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. but... in the person of Jesus Christ, he is not right near. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. It's repeated.
Mm-hmm.
So very important.
Yeah.
You can't hurry love.
That's right.
What is that coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense and all the fragrant powders of a merchant? Behold, it is the litter of Solomon. Around it are 60 mighty men, some of the mighty men of Israel.
Hmm.
Which mighty men are these, I wonder?
Yes.
All of them wearing swords and expert in war, each with his sword at his thigh against terror by night. King Solomon made himself a carriage for the wood of Lebanon. He made its posts of silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple. Its interior was inlaid with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go out, O daughters of Zion, and look upon King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart.
Chapter 4. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost its young. Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built in rows of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle that graze among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, I will go away to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Depart from the peak of Amana, from the peak of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lions, and from the mountains of leopards. Now that's an interesting verse.
I was going to say, I hope you expand.
Verse 8. The peak of Amana is in, I'm going to double check this to make sure I get it right, but I believe that is southwest Turkey. Let's see here. Peak of Amana. Probably Amanus. Oh, okay. Southern summit of the Anti-Lebanon Mountains. Okay.
Yes.
Which
is close to Hermon, isn't it?
Is close to Hermon, right, yeah. Because Hermon is the tallest peak in the anti-Lebanon mountains. They're the Lebanon, there are two mountain ranges that run parallel south to north through Lebanon, the Lebanon mountains and the anti-Lebanon mountains. And mm-hmm. the Hermon is the largest, tallest peak in the anti-Lebanon mountains further east. Senir is the Amorite word for Hermon, yeah. The guy who wrote the notes here for the study Bible said, well, Senir may indicate two different peaks. No, it's the same one. Sirion was the other word for it. And I forget now, Senir may have been the word that the Canaanites used to denote Mount Hermon. Checking real quick. No, I'm wrong. Sirion was what the Canaanites called it. Senir was what the Amorites called it. But Mount Hermon was the point, was the name. And basically saying, come away from there. And I think there's a spiritual component here that the commentators that I've been looking at today are missing. Depart from the peak of Amana, which is the anti-Lebanon mountains near Hermon. From the peak of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. Now, the tribe of Dan, weren't they in Jacob's prophecy over his sons depicted as a lion?
Lion's whelp.
A lion's whelp, mm-hmm. Yeah. So, and Dan had the territory. After they moved, they couldn't dislodge the Canaanites from the territory they were assigned, so they went north and basically set up their own new territory at the base of Mount Hermon. Okay, Song of Songs or Song of Solomon 4, beginning of verse 9 now. You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden locked is my sister, my bride, a spring locked, a fountain sealed. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates.
I want to stop really quickly. The word that's being translated here as sister over and over again mm-hmm. can also mean as in, you know, metaphorical sister, as in, I want to go back to this really quickly because I changed my screen. Akoth is the word, it's metaphorical as in Israel's and Judah's relationship. Mm. So they were relatives, or it can mean beloved.
Okay, well, that makes sense.
Yes.
In older days, 1,000 years before Solomon, Abraham was calling Sarah his sister, which in
was,
a sense she was.
In a way, but yeah, she was like an adopted or half-sister, but right. This is not a literal sister, I don't think.
Right. In verse 12 here, talking about a locked garden and a locked spring, gardens were considered the luxurious abode of the gods. Mm-hmm. But I think the point of the verse here is that the love of Solomon's bride, the love of the bride has been reserved for him alone.
Yes. Also, back to the sister, as heirs and children, the familial relationship, the language that we get in the Old and New Testament for believers in Christ, especially in the New, we see that we would be sisters and brothers mm-hmm. to the Son.
Ah, right.
He's not only mm-hmm. our King, but he is also our brother.
Right. And that's how he's going to introduce us, Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, which is just wonderful. That's how he's going to introduce us. Yeah. Introduce us to the divine counsel. Verse 13, your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with all choicest fruits, henna with nard, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all choice spices, a garden fountain, a well of living water, and flowing streams from Lebanon, which, of course, is the source of the Jordan River. So, mm-hmm. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind. Blow upon my garden, let its spices flow.
Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits.
Chapter 5. I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. Others, eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love.
I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound. My beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands, remember back then, when the bridegroom came to get his bride,
mm-hmm.
he just came in the middle of the night, got her.
Yeah.
And that he'd already worked it out with the dad.
Hmm.
I'll come get her when I'm ready, when the house is done. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick with love.
Others, what is your beloved more than another beloved, O most beautiful among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved, that you thus adjure us?
My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves, beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are like lilies dripping liquid myrrh. His arms are like rods of gold set with jewels. His body is polished ivory, bedecked with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem.
Others, where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you?
My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to graze in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He grazes among the lilies.
You are beautiful as Tirzah, my love, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn away your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of ewes that have come up from the washing. All of them bear twins, and not one among them has lost its young. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. They are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one of her mother, pure to her, who bore her. The young women saw her and called her blessed. The queens and concubines also, and they praised her. Who is this who looks down like the dawn, beautiful as the moon, bright as the sun, awesome as an army with banners?
I went down to the nut orchard to look at the blossoms of the valley, to see whether the vines had budded, whether the pomegranates were in bloom. Before I was aware, my desire set me among the chariots of my kinsmen, a prince.
Others, return, O return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon you. Now that term there, Shulamite, is puzzling. It only appears here once in the entire Old Testament, so we don't really have context in order to understand it. It may be a feminine form of Solomon, says one commentator, implying that a woman affiliated with Solomon is who they're referring to here, or it could be associating the woman with the town of Shunem, which was in the territory of Issachar. Don't know.
I'd say number one is closer.
Yeah.
Makes more sense.
So we continue with Song of Songs 6, verse 13. Why should you look upon the Shulamite as upon a dance before two armies? How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O noble daughter! Your rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of a master hand. Your navel is a rounded bowl that never lacks mixed wine. Your belly is a heap of wheat and circled with lilies. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are pools in Heshbon, by the gate of Bath Rabim. Your nose is like a tower of Lebanon, which looks toward Damascus. Your head crowns you like Carmel, and your flowing locks are like purple. A king is held captive in the tresses. How beautiful and pleasant you are, O loved one, with all your delights. Your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its clusters. I say I will climb the palm tree and lay hold of its fruit. Oh, may your breasts be like clusters of the vine, and the scent of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine.
It goes down smoothly for my beloved, gliding over lips and teeth. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let us go out into the fields and lodge in the villages. Let us go out early to the vineyards and see whether the vines have budded, whether the grape blossoms have opened and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give forth fragrance, and beside our doors are all choice fruits, new as well as old, which I have laid up for you, O my beloved. Mandrakes is an interesting
inclusion. Because it was considered an aphrodisiac.
Yeah. And it was during the Old Testament. It isn't just recently.
We saw that in the story of Jacob with Rachel and Leah.
Yep.
Yeah, wanting to give Jacob some mandrakes. And that back in verse 11, that verse that says, let us go out into the fields and lodge in the villages, that word can also mean among henna plants, which makes more sense in the context of go to the vineyards and see whether the vines have budded. And some very poetic imagery here.
It's beautiful. Yeah. It really is.
Yeah.
Oh, that you were like a brother to me who nursed at my mother's breasts. If I found you outside, I would kiss you and none would despise me. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, she who used to teach me. I would give you spiced wine to drink, the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Who is that coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Under the apple tree I awakened you. There your mother was in labor with you. There she who bore you was in labor. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised.
Others. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. But if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar.
I was a wall, and my breasts were like towers. Then I was in his eyes as one who finds peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon, and he let out the vineyard to keepers. He leased it.
Mm-hmm.
Each one was to bring for its fruit 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, my very own, is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and the keepers of the fruit 200.
Hmm. Baal Hamon means Lord of the Crowd, which, according to the commentator here, may symbolize the number of wives and concubines that Solomon had.
Yeah, but again, I know that this has historical value, but it also, this is what I believe, one of the main reasons that it was preserved for us in the Old Testament.
Right.
It shows the relationship between us and the Lord Jesus Christ, how much he loves us.
Yeah. Yeah. And this is the, this is one of those books you could go back and read again and again and get more out of it because the imagery.
Finish it up.
We just have a few more verses here, right? O you who dwell in the gardens with companions listening for your voice, let me hear it.
Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. Yeah, this language, it's not the kind of stuff I think Shakespeare would have been a little closer to. Okay, I get that. It looks good to me. Mm-hmm. You know, I'll steal some of this, which he often did.
Yeah, yeah.
A lot of the stuff that you find in Shakespeare is stolen from Scripture. Because back then, one of the things you studied when you were learning how to read and learning literature was the Bible.
Mm-hmm. And this is the Song of Songs is a remarkable piece of literature because the imagery, and much of it is euphemistic, and we don't want to go too deeply into that because that's not our thing.
No,
okay?
It's not.
But it does, as you say, express some of the depth of the intimacy that the bride of Christ, that the church will experience at some point. It may not be quite in this way, but what we're trying, what the author of the Book of Songs, Song of Songs, was trying to do was try to express in terms humans could understand a love that goes way beyond our understanding.
Yes. And sadly, I think even at my age, I think that society when I was born, you know, growing up in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, that we had moved past this scientific, you know, paradigm shift into, frankly, a world that has lost some of the beauty.
Yeah.
And since I have been born, since I've lived, you know, 60-some years, I look back and I see how much more beauty has been lost in those 60-some years. And it's a shame because, and that's one of the reasons that one of the many reasons that I've been setting the novels that I'm writing right now in the 19th century, because the writers in the 19th century, they hadn't experienced that yet. That scientific drive toward sterility and mm-hmm. you know, just, okay, it has to be efficient and have some sort of use in the household before we can even make it a word. There was a beauty even in the 19th century of words. The writers who wrote the novels back then, they loved words.
Yeah.
Now it's just like, yeah, I just want to describe the action and get to it.
Yeah. One of the novels that I've read over the past year, and I don't read as much for enjoyment as I would like. When I was a kid, I was reading all the time. But, you know, like the old saying, there's no limit to what you can do when it's not what you're supposed to be doing at the time.
Yeah.
So, you know, for me, reading novels was generally not what I was supposed to be doing. But the Wayward Pines series,
mm-hmm.
When that came out on Fox last year, we got interested enough to read the novels. And there's some interesting plotting in the novels. But the writing is...
Oh, it's terrible.
Okay, kudos to the author for coming up with a creative plot and an engaging plot.
Mm-hmm.
But frankly, the writing style, it's
lots of simple sentence construction,
right,
and
right.
Not very beautiful language.
No.
But you know, it's conveying the action
yeah.
that he wanted to convey, and more 20th than 21st century male authors write that way than
yes.
female.
Right.
Female authors oftentimes will be a little bit more complex in their sentence construction.
It's like reading a novel that was written on Twitter.
Kind of,
When you've got 140 character limit, so each sentence has to be, you know, under 140 characters. That's kind of how it came across to
me. Yeah, it did to me.
Stilted, truncated.
Yeah, there were even a lot of science things in there that I just thought, okay, I wish you'd done a little more research.
Well, yeah, yeah. But anyway.
But overall, the characters, I loved the characters that were being drawn. And a story that's character-driven is easier to read, but
yes.
I still like to read complicated language.
Thomas Harris.
Language itself is beautiful.
Thomas Harris is a modern writer who really knows language.
Boy,
his stuff is disturbing
ever.
To write. He doesn't release a novel very often.
No.
He's the creator of the Hannibal Lecter character.
And he doesn't do that very often, partly because he takes such... I mean, he is a wordsmith. He goes through and he really hones every sentence. When I've read his books, sentence after sentence after sentence, page after page, I'm going through, I wish I'd written that, wish I'd written that,
yeah,
wish I'd
yeah.
written that.
It's beautiful stuff, yeah. But it's very disturbing. And that may be another reason he doesn't release them very often. Because if you have to really understand your character and write for a character as twisted as Hannibal Lecter.
It's very difficult.
And in the most recent, the last novel, Hannibal, where Hannibal actually became the protagonist, that was really tough. But as far as somebody who knows how to wield a word processor, boy, you know, Tolkien was another master at wonderful language. But you know, I remember as a kid growing up reading books from our school library that were written at my age group back in the, you know, 30s, 40s, 50s, and thinking, looking back now at it, and I have to go back to confirm this, but it seems to me that the writing was more correct in terms of sentence structure and was more, I don't know, it was written at a higher level, even though it was aimed at, you know, fourth, fifth, sixth graders then, than a lot of novels that are read by adults today.
Yes. Even in my lifetime, nonfiction books, when I was just starting to write back in my 20s, it was said, you need to keep these at the level of an eighth grader. They're now saying fifth or sixth.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's a shame. But the internet is not making us more intelligent. It is giving us the form without the power thereof. Yeah. We know we can look anything up in 15 seconds or less. And so we just don't have to know stuff. We just have to know how to Google it.
Can you just show me a picture that tells me 1,000 words?
Yeah. Give it to me in an emoji. Well, this book of the Bible, with its poetic language and its descriptive language, evokes some imagery that again, on a family podcast, we're not going to delve into because a lot of it is euphemistic. But again, you get the idea. The author trying to convey in human terms something that is inhuman. I mean, and I don't mean that as a pejorative, but God is not human.
No,
His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts.
No, they're not.
But there will come a day when we get to experience His incomprehensible love for us firsthand. And then we will begin to understand some of the depth of the emotion that the author of Song of Songs was trying to convey.
Yeah.
So let's close with a word of prayer.
I love you.
I love you, sweetheart. Father, we thank you for preserving your word for us through the millennia. Lord, we know that we will never grasp your thoughts and your will perfectly, but we pray, Father, that you would grant us wisdom that we might draw nearer to you until that day when you call us home or when you return, Father. Whichever comes first, Father, we are eager for that day. But until then, Father, we just ask that you would help us to serve you better by better understanding your will, better understanding your word. Lord, we ask for your comfort, for your guidance, for your strength for those who are preaching the gospel, taking it to the ends of the earth in places where professing the name of Jesus Christ is a threat to life and limb. We pray for those who are struggling physically, financially, emotionally. Lord, we pray for your comfort, for your guidance for them. And Lord, just strengthen them with the knowledge that there is a day coming when all tears will be wiped away. Until we come together again, Lord, we pray that you would guide us and protect us from the snares, the traps, and the weapons of the enemy. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Trouble sometimes are here, filling men's hearts with